studying through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse. As long as it's taking us, you wouldn't know it's the shortest of the four Gospels. But as I read it, I'm reminded again and again that everything in this Gospel is just packed in. There's no waste at all, and every part of it is designed by God to teach us about the nature and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of it is designed to build into the reader a better understanding of who Jesus is, of what He's like. Now, God has chosen aspects of Jesus' life to show us so that we can understand who He is. It's not like He tells us everything that Jesus did, but instead He gives us enough things and the right things for us to have an understanding of what we need to know. John said the same sort of thing at the end of his gospel, or near the end. He said, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Well, as I studied our text for today out of Mark chapter 5, I was struck again with the fact that God Himself is showing us His Son, and we're getting this picture of who He is so that we can understand it and so that we can believe. This text in particular gives us insights into the character of Jesus Christ. It provides us a clear picture of who He is, of what He's like. In this part of the story, Jesus encounters two people, two unique situations, and as He interacts with them, we see something of His character. Our text is Mark 5, 21 through 43. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Scripture says, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing Him, fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.' And He went off with him, and a large crowd was following Him and pressing in on Him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch His garments, I will get well.' Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And His disciples said to Him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While He was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, 'Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?' But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.' And He allowed no one to accompany Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and He saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, He said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at Him. But putting them all out, He took along the child's father and mother and His own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the little girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Now it's apparent, even from a quick reading of this passage, that Jesus is demonstrating here divine power. Again, he's doing things that only God can do. Every part of what he does is done with authority over the events and the lives involved. He does what he wants to. He knows the outcome and he accomplishes his purpose. If he chooses to heal, there is no doubt that a healing is about to take place. He wills it to be, and it is. And in this part of the story, Jesus intervenes in the lives of two people in a miraculous way that can only be accomplished by God himself. He intervenes in the incurable condition of this woman, and she's instantly made well. So immediate and complete was the healing that she knew at once that she was well. She felt the change in her body. She had been a hopeless case, too. This lady may have been quite wealthy at one time, but she was destitute when this encounter took place. Whatever she had had, she had spent every bit of it trying to get well. She had been to many doctors trying to cure this awful condition. And I say that she may very well have been wealthy at one point, because there's never been a time when going to many doctors was an affordable thing to do. And so whatever she had, it was all gone now. She had tried everything that anybody could even think of to try. Nobody could help her. She was incurable. Now her money was gone. Her health was worse. And there was no hope. All of her efforts had impoverished her, and her condition continued to decline. Now, her condition would have been incredibly difficult to live with anywhere, but particularly in that culture where the Old Testament law had to be followed and obeyed, and these folks they had different cultural issues because they obeyed that Old Testament law. This lady was physically weakened, obviously, from this persistent internal bleeding. But she was also rendered ceremonially unclean by it. So for 12 years, she had not worshipped in public. She couldn't go. She had not, in 12 years, had any normal personal interaction, because the only people that she would have been associated were all Jews who also obeyed this Old Testament law, and her condition made her unclean, but if she touched anyone, they were unclean until evening. 12 years. Without worship with others. 12 years without a human touch that didn't cost somebody a great deal. And after all of that, all of the agonizing treatments, all of the money gone, she remained without hope. Nobody could do anything, not humanly speaking. But in this story, Jesus did intervene in her case, and he solved her problem. And unlike everything that she had experienced up until this point, this was not hard for him. Not only did he succeed where no one else did, but there was no effort required for him to succeed. She was immediately and completely healed. It happened without surgery. It happened without medication. It happened without therapy. Jesus effected her healing without any power words or any other kind of incantation. Without any technique at all being applied, he willed her to be well, and she was well. If he chooses to heal, there's no doubt that a healing is going to happen. And even death cannot override that fact. The other person receiving a miraculous intervention from the divine Christ is this guy named Jairus, whose daughter is sick to the point of death. Jesus immediately makes her well after the death had come. And she's ready to eat. There was nothing lacking in what he did. There was no process to recovery. She didn't get up from being dead and say, man, I'm going to be sore for a couple of days. She's well. She's completely well. No rehabilitation, no gradually regaining of strength. She was dead with mourners carrying on. No question in anybody's mind, humanly beyond hope. They had all known that she would die from this sickness. You know, when you watch somebody decline, you come to a point where you know it's not going to stop. It's got her. It's nothing we can do. And Jairus had said as much. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will live. There's no other way she's going to live. Except now she had died. It's too late. You didn't get there quick enough. Jesus was on the other side of the lake, and now the girl is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? And yet Jesus goes there and raises her from death more easily than you or I could have raised her from a sound sleep. Takes no exertion on his part. Wasn't hard. He didn't have to gear up to it. He willed her to live, and she lived. And she was fully alive. Healthy. No time of convalescence. No bed rest. She got up and walked around. There was no liquid diet to give her digestive system time to restart. You have surgery. They do that to you because you can't get well that quick. Jesus says, you guys ought to give her something to eat. The magnificent power of Jesus is so clearly demonstrated in these two encounters. He is divine. Only God can do this. This is God in the flesh. It's the only sound explanation for what is happening. A godly man would have prayed and hoped. Let's just pray for your daughter right now before we even leave. We'll go over there, but let's pray first. And we'll ask God if He will grant healing. A godly person would have had to say in that prayer, if your will be for this girl to live, then we ask you to heal her. Or at least have that attitude when you pray. Even an Old Testament prophet would have said to the little girl, in the name of the Lord, I tell you, get up. But Jesus said, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she got up. Now that's not how it is with us. I mean, you can say that all you want. The words are not hard to form. But if you're not God, she's not getting up. Saying it will not make it so. You have to have the power of life and death. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't all get together and between us muster the power to do it. We could get thousands of people who have decided to agree together for a miracle. We can apply the power of positive thinking to this poor child's situation. We can believe God together for a healing. If God doesn't give life, she's not getting up. It's not going to happen. Because we don't have the power of life and death. And so when Jesus says, little girl, I say to you, get up, and she gets up, what more proof do we need that this is God Himself in the flesh? If some arrogant human had presumed to leave out what a prophet would say, in the name of the Lord, I say to you, get up, God would have dealt with the man. This is God. Now that much of the story is pretty obvious. The power that it takes to do what he did. But I want you to think a little bit about another layer of this story. Because in these two encounters, Jesus also demonstrates some deeper issues of the character of God. The amazing love and compassion and tenderness and kindness and grace and patience of God Himself. Think with me about it. At the beginning of the narrative, Jesus is just coming back from across the lake where they asked Him to leave. A crowd of people meets Him. He stays on the shore in order to minister to them where there would be room enough to do it. He doesn't even go home. And along comes this guy named Jairus. Now, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. It means he was a pretty important person in that area. He was in control of what happened in the synagogue. He oversaw the details, maybe with others if it was a very large synagogue. He comes to Jesus as a leading individual in the community, but he bows before Him and he asks Him for help. Now, Jairus is demonstrating real faith when he does this. He knows that his daughter's beyond help. He knows that Jesus can save her, but that there's not any other hope, and he comes and entreats the Lord to come and fix the problem. I mean, he really did believe that Jesus could save the daughter who no one else could save. But the faith that Jairus has is still somewhat uninformed. He's a little bit off the mark. He's asking Jesus to accompany him to the place where his daughter is. This is not a necessary step for Jesus. He apparently thinks that Jesus has to be present for this thing to work. You know, everybody's heard that Jesus is healing people, and they hear it particularly that they were in proximity to one another, and they assume that that's necessary, and apparently that's where Jairus was. And then he asks Jesus specifically to lay hands on his daughter as though that protocol is necessary for the healing to work. Now, Jesus did often touch the people that he was healing. His ministry to people included a touch, and particularly if nobody else was touching, like with a leper. I'm not scared. And he would give them that first human touch that they had had in who knows when. But it wasn't necessary for Jesus to heal. And so Jairus is making some wrong assumptions. That Jesus needed to be there, that Jesus needed to touch his daughter. Now, we would call this a low view of God. Theologically, this is a low view of Jesus. He doesn't understand the real power of Jesus. So Jairus is a little off the mark. Now, what do you do with somebody like that? I mean, this guy needs to grow some. He needs some straightening out. He's misunderstood. And this is not a small thing. You're indicting God here. You're saying God can't do it unless he comes, unless he puts his hand. What do you do with this guy? Well, there are those who would be deeply insulted by a request made this way. That puts the foot down. Jesus doesn't need to be present. There's no need for him to touch the girl. You ought to know that. There are plenty of people who would rebuke this man for these wrong assumptions and would say, you just don't understand the sovereignty of God. And you need to get right. There are some who would ridicule rather than rebuke this man for these wrong assumptions. And who would think that the first order of business would be to straighten him out on a few things. Tell him the right way to make the request. Now in the midst of that, concern for the little girl is usually lost. Concern for the distraught father is lost. Getting the facts straight is the thing that matters. And the fact that he did believe Jesus could save his daughter is set aside. There are people who would slam Jairus for his low view of God and go home feeling good about being the ones with the right answers. Praise be to God because we have it right. Not like old Jairus. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that sinner over there. The power of Jesus is clear. But have you noticed the tender, loving kindness of Jesus in this story? how different he is from us when we become proud of our doctrine. Can you see the patience and the grace with which Jesus receives and encourages this man who is, yes, infantile in his faith, but who has faith? You see that Jesus begins where this man is and then takes him where he needs to be with tender loving kindness rather than ridicule and rebuke. He strengthened him. He encouraged him. No, Jesus didn't need to be there for the girl to get well. No, he didn't need to touch the girl for her to get well. But he went and he touched. He went there. It's not because it was necessary for him to do that for the girl to get well, but it was a good way to encourage a hurting father, among other things, show his disciples some things and other reasons. But in response to this faithful, though imperfect, request, verse 24 simply says, and he went off with him. He went! Such a tenderness in Jesus' response to this man. So much kindness in him. The Lord of glory accommodating himself to this man who was hurting. He wanted Jesus to come with him, and Jesus went with him. Didn't have to, didn't need to, but he went. And then, part of the way there, you get this other story inserted in the middle of the story. And after that's done, news comes while they're still standing there, apparently. The messengers get there from Jairus' house, and they say, leave this poor guy alone, your daughter's dead. Seemed to be a lot of tenderness in the report, you know. Why bother the teacher anymore? She's dead already. Come on home. Jesus immediately turns to Jairus and tells him not to lose hope. Look at verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Now here is immediate encouragement. Here's a call to hope in the midst of the very worst news that wasn't even gently given. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now that may sound trite, except that Jairus did have faith. And so it's not trite. He does know that Jesus has power beyond any human power. So Jesus immediately turns to him and props him up with encouragement. Now why? Why do you need to do that? You know you're going to go heal this girl. It's going to be okay in a little while. He'll get over it. Once she gets up, he's going to be fine. Why get all worked up about the emotions? You got to keep the emotions out of it. That's the holy way. He's encouraging Jairus and strengthening his faith. No, this guy's not perfect. He's got infantile faith, but he's got faith, and Jesus is strengthening it. He didn't take the attitude that when Jairus gets his doctrine right, then I'll raise the girl. We'll give him 3 or 4 days to repent and get right. Jesus could still raise the girl 3 or 4 days later. Not a problem. Not any harder for him. We'll just let him stew in his juices a while and let him grow some. Then we'll heal the girl. No. In the midst of a horrible struggle, Jesus reaches out to Jairus, and Jairus finds in Jesus gentleness and grace and patience, strength and hope and kindness. No ridicule, no mocking of his weakness, no demand to get it straight, no lecture not to be emotional about your daughter being dead. There are times for rebuke, but we are a bit prone to confuse them with times for encouragement, aren't we? And this was a time for encouragement. So Jesus gives this man what he needs to grow. Now the woman who interrupts the story with her own story gets the same treatment. She sees the same things in Jesus. Tenderness and kindness and comfort and hope. We know from all of the demonstrations of Jesus' power in the Scripture that his power was not some sort of magical force field that blessed those who got in proximity to him or happened to brush up against his clothing. Jesus' power was under his control. He was aware of what he was doing when the power went out of him. He heals based on his own will to do so, not by some magical force that emanates from his person or his clothing. Verse 30 of our text says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" But this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't know what was happening. What it means is that Jesus had determined to heal this woman when she got there, because in her mind, if I can touch his clothing, I'll be well. She doesn't need to do that to be well. It's another wrong assumption. And yet he worked with it. And he knew when it happened in the midst of that crowd, in that press. He knew when that touch came because he sent his power out and it healed her. And then he turns around. So this woman snuck up behind Jesus, but she didn't steal a healing while his attention was diverted. This happened this way as another example of Jesus' incredible grace and patience with those whose faith is not perfect, but is real. Now you think about where this woman was coming from. She had been a social outcast for 12 years. She couldn't touch people. She couldn't let people touch her without impacting their worship. She couldn't worship. 12 years as an adult, not interacting with people. How are you going to be in a crowd after 12 years of not practicing? She was terrified. And this stealth approach apparently was all she could muster. If I can just get close to him and touch his cloak, that's all. If I can just get that close, I know he can heal me. This poor woman was destitute. She was rejected. She was weak. She was sick. She was afraid. And there are a great many people in this world who would have rejected this woman. Some would say, well, you need to be more forthright than that. You don't need to sneak up. I mean, just step up and ask if you want a healing. What do you mean coming that way? Don't presume. She would have been rejected by many in that culture just for being female. And that was a real problem in that culture. It was a common view in that part of the world. It's still the view in that part of the world where Jesus is rejected, much more than it is here. It's a cultural issue there. Many would reject her for being sick. And again, particularly in that culture, even though God sent the book of Job to the Jews hundreds of years before, they had not gotten the point of that book. If something bad happened to somebody, they assumed the exact opposite of what that book teaches. Well, God must be mad at you. This can't be for some greater purpose. This can't be to grow you. If it's bad and it happens to you, you must be in sin. And so she's sick. God must be against her. That's the assumption. Very few in that culture had taken to heart the message of the book of Job. And they held the opposite position. They were like Job's three friends. They were wrong. So this woman had endured ridicule. She was terrified. The text says that even after her healing, when she did come forward, only because Jesus at that point made her do it, she came fearing and trembling. But again, Jesus did not make her get her issues worked out in advance and then bless her. He didn't take the attitude that he would receive her when she got her attitude right. But instead, he nurtured and strengthened her genuine faith and brought her along gently to where she needed to be. And so Jesus allows her to approach in secret. He heals her in the way that she expected, even though he didn't need to do it that way. He grants that healing while it's still secret. And only after she knew that she had the blessing does he require her to give testimony. This is grace. As with Jairus, first he accommodated her weak faith, and then he nurtured that faith to make it strong. And then after she had told the whole story, there was no rebuke. There was no ridicule for her imperfect approach. No chastisement for trying to steal a healing. It was just grace and comfort and an affirmation of her faith. And an assurance that the healing was real. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus demonstrates perfectly the power of God. And Jesus demonstrates perfectly the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the comfort of God. All of his tenderness to his dear children is seen in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. He is patient, he is kind, he is gentle. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's the gracious Savior who loves his children. This was not an unusual day for Jesus. This is how he is. This is his character. He's just demonstrating it. And God has put this aspect of his character in print so that you can know. This is how he receives people. He'll receive you the same way. Come to him. Faith is not perfect. Oh, well, join the club. He'll fix it. He nurtures and helps us in our weakness. This is the character of God. He brings us along to where we need to be, and he's patient and generous and kind and gentle. I want to read to you from Isaiah 55. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation that you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." This is the character of God, revealed to us perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, please.